Medical doctors and organizations have attempted to increase the health of our nation by encouraging people to have annual checkups. These physicals help your doctor determine if you might have any potential future problems or to allow for early detection of current problems. But these checkups can only measure our physical well-being. What about our mental, emotional, or even spiritual wellness? Well, there are other ways, of course, to measure ourselves and how well we're doing. How about our portfolio of investments, job status, standing in the community, or accomplishments in life, or our values? Well, these are all ways that people measure themselves. The real question is, how do we measure up in God's eyes? Well, Dr. McGee takes us to the fourth chapter of Romans today and explains from Scripture how we should have an inventory of self. Dr. McGee first gave this sermon during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, reveal to us today where we fall short of your standard. Help us submit ourselves to the power of your Spirit, who is changing us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
An inventory of self. Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. It is a good practice and a correct procedure for every person to take an inventory of himself. Every business, at least once a year, does just that. They do it in order to find out just where they are and how they're getting along. This should be done by the individual periodically and regularly. And the believer in Christ is especially enjoined to do this. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle, the 13th chapter, the 5th verse, he said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate?" If a person will use hard facts and cold figures in making an inventory, it'll prove very profitable indeed. And again, the believer is instructed to do this very thing. In fact, he's commanded to do it. When Paul wrote in Romans 12:3, he said, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Paul commands us to make a correct estimate of ourselves. I noticed some time ago a publicity for an article in the Moody Monthly, an article which I did not read, but I was interested in the title of it. It was, "Check Your Spiritual Bank Account. Are you headed for spiritual bankruptcy? If you met disaster today, would your spiritual resources be sufficient to stand the test?" I say I didn't read the article, but that certainly is an engaging and interesting way to get you interested in reading it. The Word of God furnishes the standard of values by which we are to measure ourselves. That's for the believer. It's the unit of measurement. It's the yardstick. The Bible furnishes us the only reliable standard of measurement. I was very much interested to note recently that there was a meeting in Paris in 1960 that apparently passed unnoticed. It was a group of scientists who met to change the new method of measuring. And I didn't know that they had done that, and if you've got a yardstick, you better check up on it. It may not be accurate. Because back in the 19th century, there was placed in a suburban area outside of Paris a bar of platinum iridium alloy, and it was triple locked there in a sub-basement. And near the ends of that bar, there were engraved two microscopic lines, very thin lines, and it was the distance between these two was exactly 1 meter. And by international agreement, that was the world standard of measurement. May I say that you can buy that bar today in a secondhand store. It's no good anymore. They have a new unit of measurement. And at this general conference of weights and measures meeting in Paris, they made now a wavelength of light a new official standard of length. And the way that they do it, the meter is now defined as 1,650,763.73 wavelengths of the orange-red light given off by electrically excited krypton 86, a rare gas extracted from the atmosphere. And our inch today is 41,929.399 wavelengths. You better check up on your yardstick and make sure that it's up to date. The thing that interested me about this was that before they had a very tangible unit of measurement. Now they have that which can almost be called a spiritual measurement. Certainly a measurement that's not seen, nor is it tangible at all. May I say to you that the Word of God, and it has not been changed, it's God's unit of measurement for you and for me. And the Bible tells the truth about us. It's a mirror that's held up to our soul. Fact of the matter is, it's not a very popular mirror, for the very reason it does tell the truth. I picked up this little poem some time ago. The title of it is, I Get the Message. Silent things speak to me, seashells, a book, a fire's dancing flame, or a child's wide-eyed looks, the clouds overhead, the tail of a pup, bright flowers on a hill. But mirror, shut up. And that's the way a great many of us feel about the Word of God. It's a mirror, and it tells the truth about us, and when it tells the truth, we say to it, shut up. There is in the human heart a natural resentment against the Word of God. If you are honest this morning and will examine your own heart and life, you know that the Word of God says certain things that are hard to receive. Because there is in the natural man a resentment against the fact God has intruded upon us and has said certain things about us. Someone has put it like this: the Bible is God's candid camera. It shows a man that he's not what he would like people to think he is. That's the picture that the Word of God gives to us. Now, this morning, may I say that if we are willing to take God's measuring rod and put it down upon ourselves, it'll be very helpful to us. It'll be the best cathartic that any of us could possibly have. Two dear little ladies were talking. I guess they were the two dear little ladies from Pasadena. That seems to be where they come from. And they were talking, and one said to the other, I have found the most wonderful doctor. He's so kind and gentle and sweet. And when you need an operation and you can't afford it, he'll always retouch the X-ray. A great many of us today want God to retouch the X-ray of His Word relative to ourselves. and not give us a true picture. But if we're honest and you want a true appraisal, you don't want any padding, you want do not want false figures, you do not want wrong entries, you want him to tell you the truth, he'll tell you the truth. If you're like the dear lady that had moved in a new community and she began to visit the different churches in the area, didn't find one that she liked, till finally a little church up a side street, she went in there, and as she went in, they were repeating in unison from the Word of God, and they were saying, "We've left undone those things which we ought to have done. We've done those things we ought not to have done." She dropped wearily into a pew and said, "Thank goodness I found my crowd at last." My friend, this morning, if we're willing to put the Word of God down upon our hearts and upon our lives and let it measure us. And this morning, I'm not going to put the measuring rod down on you or on myself. I think that it would hurt too much. So today, I'm going to put the measuring rod down on one of the best men in the Bible. To my way of judgment, he's the greatest man in the Old Testament. Now, I've seen list after list giving 10 of the greatest men who ever lived, and in that list, I've always seen Moses. I do not believe that I have ever seen Abraham, but I find today that many Bible expositors are coming to the position that Abraham is one of the greatest men who ever lived. He stands head and shoulders above other great men. And you can put down on Abraham the Bible as a measuring rod, and you can take the world standard today and put down on Abraham, and Abraham stands head and shoulders above mankind. And this morning, I'd like to put the Word of God and the world's standard down on Abraham. And let's measure him. First of all, the unit of measurement that the world today accepts, and the Word of God certainly recognizes it, is this that I believe is primary, and it's that of character. A man is a great man because he is a man of character. This is the reason that many men in history are acclaimed great and are considered outstanding. You may not agree with them, but the world has called them great because of their character. Buddha. It's doubtful whether any person ever lived by the name of Buddha. He's the composite thinking of idealism in India. And they give him character and call him great. Confucius, who gave the golden rule in reverse, in the negative, he's considered great because of character. Socrates, the Greek, who again may never have lived. He may have been the figment of the imagination of Plato. But he's called great because of his character. Augustine, who had been a profligate, but came to Christ, and he is considered outstanding because of his character, as also Saint Francis of Assisi. Cromwell is a great man because of character. George Washington is a great man because of his character, and Lincoln is a great man because of character, and Robert E. Lee is a great man because of his character. I have to say that. I come from the South, and I have to say that concerning Robert E. Lee. They were having a staff meeting, and a young officer in Robert E. Lee's staff said, "Are there any ladies about?" General Lee said, "Why?" He says, "I got a story I want to tell you." And General Lee became very solemn, looked at this young officer. He said, "No, there are no ladies about, but there are gentlemen." The young officer wilted and walked out of the tent. That's unusual for a general. But he was a man of character. Known as a man of character. Churchill will go down in history, regardless of what you might think of him, as a man of character. And probably one of the few in our day and generation, certainly the first half of the 20th century. May I say to you this morning that character makes a man a great man, and by that measuring rod, Abraham was a man of character. He's a big man by this standard. I wish this morning we could dwell on just this, but we cannot. I want to give you only two instances of that, and I go back to Genesis, the 13th chapter, and it was when Abraham and Lot returned from the land of Egypt. And Abraham gave this man Lot, his nephew, the opportunity of taking any land that he wanted. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." Takes a big man to say that. Suppose you had the privilege of coming into California, and as you came across the Colorado River, you were with someone, and you and he had the opportunity of dividing this entire area. Would you be big enough to say to that man, "Everything that you see from Riverside on to the coast is yours if you want it, and if you take that, I'll take the desert out here toward Arizona"? What would you do? Would you be big enough to tell that man that he could take all of this lush Southern California and you'd take the other? May I say to you that Lot, with avarice and greed in his mind and in his heart, he looked down to the cities of the plain. He saw they were well watered. He saw all the outward display of wealth. He did not see the awful immorality that was there. And he chose the cities of the plain. And Abraham says, "Fine, you take that. I take the hill country. I take the desert." Takes a big man to do that. Abraham's a big man, let me tell you. Not only on that occasion, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, verse 22, I read, And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that's thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Abram went out and delivered his nephew Lot. He delivered the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah from the kings of the east. And according to the code of that day, the code of Hammurabi, he had a perfect right to all the booty of the battle. It should have been his. And the king of Sodom recognized it and says, "You take it, but just leave us our people. We hope you won't take them in slavery." Abraham says, "I'll not only not take your people, I won't even take a shoestring from you. Because if I took a shoestring from you, you would run through this country and say that you made Abram rich. And if Abram gets rich, God will make him rich. I look to him." I say to you this morning, it takes a big man to do what this man did. If any man who's ever lived could have been saved by his character, Abraham was that man. But God said, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." God says, I recognize that Abraham, according to your standards, and even the standard I put in the Word of God, is a high standard. Abraham is not justified before me by his character. I cannot, nor will I accept him on the basis of his character. I cannot. Let's take another unit of measurement this morning that both the Word of God recognizes and also the world today. And that is, a man is a great man if he's famous. That is the reason that Ramesses, who may be the Pharaoh of the Exodus, is in the history books. He's famous. Regardless of what he did, that man was a builder. And the Pharaohs left yonder on the burning sands of the desert monuments that say they are famous. Nebuchadnezzar was famous. Genghis Khan was famous. Marco Polo was famous. And Julius Caesar was famous. Shakespeare has Mark Antony say, a name that would have stood against the world yesterday. Famous man. Columbus was famous. Newton was famous. Martin Luther was famous. May I say to you this morning that compared to Abraham, they are non-entities. More people, will you listen now carefully? More people have heard of Abraham than any man who's ever lived on top side of this earth. After World War II, Franklin Roosevelt was probably known to more people throughout the world than any other man that had ever lived. For that particular moment, a new generation has arisen, and today when you mention the name of Roosevelt, somebody's apt to ask you, do you mean Teddy or Franklin? And he'll be forgotten. But my friend, this morning, millions of nomads roam the sands of the desert of the Middle East. These tribes today know all about Abraham. In fact, they call him Father Abraham, and rightly so, they're sons of Ishmael. Three great religions, and I hope you'll forgive me for putting Christianity in this class, but we'll do it for the moment. Three great religions go back to Abraham: Judaism, Christianity, and Mohammedanism. And on every continent of this little earth on which we live, there are today millions of people who know about Abraham. And the interesting thing is, he lived 4,000 years ago. There's no one that lived 4,000 years ago that's known. They're forgotten. Millions of people lived then, but Abraham is known. One generation after another, for one millennium after another millennium, have known of Abraham. I say to you today, more people have heard of Abraham than any man that's ever lived. I want to make it even stronger. More people have heard of Abraham than have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that to your shame and mine. Across the dark continent of Africa today, there is the great upsurge of Mohammedanism. It's spreading like wildfire through Asia, and everywhere that Mohammedanism goes, they hear about Abraham. Abraham, the most famous man that ever lived. But God says, For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Though Abraham is a famous man in the history of this world, and God made it so, yet God says that his fame does not count with me whatsoever. I have not received him nor accepted him on that basis at all. Let me come this morning to the third unit of measurement. The way great men are measured is by their accomplishments. Edison and Burbank are known because of their accomplishments. Newton changed man's entire thinking concerning this universe. And by his accomplishment, he's known. John Wesley, raised up in the darkest day of the history of England when they were on the verge of revolution as France was. And out of that revival led by John Wesley, England was purged and the slave trade was stopped. The grog shops were closed up and immorality was reduced to the minimum. And John Wesley is known by his accomplishment under God. My beloved, Abraham was a man who accomplished a great deal. He's probably the only man who did something 4,000 years ago that is still in the headlines. He began a migration to a new country. He explored a new land. He opened up new territory. And in a world that after the flood and the Tower of Babel had dropped into the darkness of polytheism, Abraham introduced monotheism to the world, so that a little later on a son of Abraham, Moses by name, could say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." Tremendous impact that he made. It was startling. He entered a land that was to become the nerve center of the world, and Palestine is still in the headlines. The country of Abraham still makes news. And it's the only nation in existence today that goes back 4,000 years. You and I live in a wonderful country. But do you want to go back just 200 years? Go back 200 years and we weren't even a nation. 1761, we had not even had a declaration of independence. We had no constitution. The Revolutionary War had not even been fought. But 4,000 years ago, a man entered a land. And God said to him, "Look to the east and to the west, the north and the south, and I've given you this land, and to those that shall come after you." No wonder Dr. Albright, the greatest living archaeologist today, said, "When I began, I was a skeptic." But he says, "When I began to explore and to dig and to study and find out what God had said concerning this people and that land, I became a believer." May I say to you today, my beloved, this is a man of great accomplishments. And that's not all. You know, the modern method of measuring a man is by money. What's he worth? And it looks as if now we've come to a day that a man cannot be elected president of the United States unless he's a millionaire. The most likely candidates we've had have been Roosevelt, Rockefeller, and Kennedy, all millionaires. Because even today Americans are measuring men by money. And not one of these men earned the money that they got. Abraham was a rich man. and he earned it himself. He went down into the land of Egypt, and there he became rich. He came out of Egypt with vast herds, with flocks and servants. And if you want to know the extent of that man's household when he heard his nephew Lot was in trouble, he was able to arm 318 men in his own household. I do not know how many he must have had. That man had a young city that he absolutely controlled. Abraham was the Henry Ford, the John D. Rockefeller, and the Paul Getty of his day, all rolled into one. And my friend, if accomplishments could save any man, then Abraham would have been saved by accomplishments. But God said, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And God says, all of the accomplishments of Abraham are not acceptable to me for salvation. May I take one more? One more unit of measurement. And that is something, again, and I am sticking to what the Word of God measures a man by, and also what the world will accept. The fourth is the impact that that man makes upon history. Alexander the Great is a great man because he introduced a strategy of battle that was brand new and was even followed by the panzer units of Hitler's Germany. And today, all military training is based upon the strategy of Alexander the Great. He made a tremendous impact upon history. Plato is a great man because of the philosophy that he introduced, and there's not a philosophy studied in any university today that does not go back to Plato. And as one man said years ago in Yale, no one has had a new thought since Plato. And when you read what some of the modern writers are writing, you can agree with it. No one's having new thoughts. He's a great man. Shakespeare was a great man because of the impact that he's made upon history. Bismarck was a great statesman, the Iron Chancellor of Germany that made the map of Europe that produced two world wars. You don't have to agree with him. He was wrong. But he was a great man. He made an impact upon history. Napoleon, he made an impact. He's made the statement, the man and the moment must meet. And for him, it was true. He called himself a man of destiny. That's the measure that the world uses to measure a man. My beloved, do you want to put that unit of measurement down on Abraham? May I say the impact that he has made upon history has been tremendous. From him came two peoples that today may be the trigger that will start World War II, the Arab on the desert and the nation Israel. A nation scattered throughout the world today. What an impact this one man has made upon the history of this world. There is a country today that is the very tinderbox. It may be the first small nation that will have the atomic bomb, Little Palestine. And it is in the news today because 4,000 years ago, a man left Ur of the Chaldees, believed God, and came into that land and claimed it. You just can't make a greater impact on history than that, my beloved. And I hold in my hand this morning a book that has influenced this world more than any other one book. And this book this morning goes back to Abraham. Abraham is a great man because of his impact upon history. But God said, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." God says, though this morning he's made a tremendous impact upon history, though Abraham is a great man, God says, "I never accepted him on the basis of his works." If he glories in his works, then it's for himself. But he can never glory before God for anything that he is or anything that he's ever done. We could put other criteria down on Abraham, but we won't this morning. But my beloved, may I say that any approach that you make to Abraham, God won't let you worship this man, nor will God let you give him any credit at all for his salvation, for all the way through the Word of God, from the day God called him until you close the Word of God. God makes it very clear that he never saved Abraham on the basis of works. Do you want this morning to put your life down by the side of Abraham? What about this morning your character and your goodness and the impact that you're making upon the world today? Do you think today, my friend, that you are something or you have done something that will make you acceptable to God? I say it to you kindly this morning because I do not care who you are today. God said to Abraham, "If Abraham's justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." God says, "I don't accept him and receive him on that basis." But my friend, God did accept Abraham. And God did receive him. And God did save Abraham. Will you listen for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God accepted Abraham not on the basis of who he was and what he did. He moved him over on an entirely new basis, a new approach altogether, and all that Abraham did was believe God. God said to Abraham certain things. God said to Abraham, "I'll do certain things for you, Abraham, if you'll believe me." And the Hebrew is very picturesque. It means Abraham said amen to God. God says, "I'll do it." Abraham says, "Amen, I believe you." And then God accepted him. And this morning, my beloved, that's the only basis on which God will and can save you and me. We have no character to offer him unless you can surpass Abraham. Unless you have made a greater impact on history, unless you have more accomplishments than Abraham, you can't be accepted to God because God says Abraham cannot be justified by works. God says the only basis on which I justified that man was when he came to me a lost sinner, and he came to me offering me nothing and promising me nothing, just believing what I said. And when a lost sinner down here will do no more nor less than just simply believe God when God says, "I gave my son to die for you on the cross. If you trust him, I'll save you. And you offer me nothing. You have nothing that I want. Oh, if you today glory in your works, my friend, that may count in Los Angeles, but that does not count before God. The only thing that counts before God today is simple faith in Jesus Christ." I want to go now a little bit farther, and I don't want to malign the character of Abraham, but I want to say to you this morning, Abraham was an ungodly man. Oh, you say the things you've said about this dear man.
great man that he was, big-hearted man that he was, did so many things. You mean to tell me he's ungodly? Yes, God says he's ungodly. Will you listen to him? He's talking about Abraham. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God's talking about Abraham. Abraham is the subject here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When you and I see ourselves as a sinner, then we can be saved. Abraham never believed God till he got really to the end of his rope. He had no other place to turn, no other place to go. He was like Simon Peter. Simon Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "To whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of life. We haven't any other place to go." Because God is in the business of saving those who do not work, but believe a Savior who died for ungodly people.
If we're honest with ourselves, a personal inventory will reveal that our good works don't measure up in the sight of God. If you've come to the realization that you've fallen short of God's standards, like we all have, and that you're in need of a Savior, then we'd like to send you some helpful information. So call us today and request your salvation packet. You can reach us anytime by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE and leaving a voicemail message with your request, along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. If you enjoyed today's sermon and inventory of self, you can purchase a cassette copy or CD for yourself or a friend. Or you may want to get Dr. McGee's sermon, 1 Hour in Romans, in which he examines the high points of the book of Romans. Both of these items can be ordered when you contact one of our service operators at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. Speaking of Romans, we'll continue Dr. McGee's study on this exciting book this week on the Through the Bible radio program, which is heard on this station every Monday through Friday. So if you'd like to be on our mailing list for notes and outlines, then contact us by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. You can also use our internet order form, or you can download them from our website at ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Sunday Sermon in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. And whether you write or call, will you let us know how much this program means in your life? Because we are a listener-supported ministry, we'd like to know that you're being blessed by God through us. So please make mention of this next time you contact us. Also, we ask that you'd continue to uphold us in your prayers as we seek to hear and do the will of God. Now our prayer for you is that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.